heart.
Time, go ahead and get started. We're doing something a little bit different for the month of November. Tonight is, or today is, the first of it, so to speak. As most of you know, we've kind of been diving into the topic of younger generations, what they think about, what they're feeling. Obviously, the Charlie Kirk thing, you see it going on nationwide. turning point exploding on college campuses and stuff. I just think that's part of it. I don't think that's all of it, obviously. And for years, I myself have heard for years regarding this topic in general, churches saying you just can't get people to come to church. You just can't get people that age to come to church. And listen, I understand the frustration. I understand the days in which we're living in. I truly do. But here's the other thing I see. I do see it happening. And I do think it's not just a church thing. I think it's a God thing. I think the Lord is moving in the lives of people that are young, aged people. I remember Brother Joe being their age, and the Lord moved on me then just like he does now. So it wasn't like it's just something new. All of a sudden, an epiphany has sprung forth or whatever. God's always been doing this. God moved on David when he was way younger than Josh and Emily. So we know God's able to do that. But what we're going to talk about, really, to be honest with you, is what a healthy church is supposed to look like. Okay? We're going to give some examples of encouragement and things of that nature. But what we're going to do here in the next 4 weeks, if you will, Emily and Josh are starting it out this morning. Next week it'll be my Maddie, and Corey Hall, who has faithfully attended groups here for a while now. Then after that, Brother Dave will pull it with Paige and someone else that he's going to name. And then finally, Pastor Walker, the last week, which will be the last Sunday of November, will be Sister Vicky and Jeffrey. And so what we're wanting to do is yes, we're starting with Gen Z, so to speak, but we're also going to move into the different age groups of the church and different generational ages represented in the church, because what is a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church look like? A healthy church is made up of different generations, different ages, but every single person united with the same common goal. So a healthy church is going to look like this. It's going to be younger people like them, middle-aged people like me, older people than me, all united under one vision that the Lord gives the pastor, and all moving in the same direction. Why? So we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to get going here a little bit, but before we do, I want to read just a scripture to kind of hammer home, so to speak, to cement God's intention, why he's always intended it to be this way. In John's epistle, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, it says this. John's writing regarding believers, regarding what we call the church now. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So in other words, he addresses three separate, distinct groups of people, and he does it twice. So in Scripture, if the Lord, or if in the Bible, something is brought up twice, I believe, Leanne, that means we need to pay attention to it. Plain and simple. If Jesus says something twice or whatever, we need to pay attention to it. Well, guess what? The Apostle John, the same one that was with Jesus at the Last Supper, the same one that Jesus trusted enough to look and say, behold your mother, behold your son. So basically, Jesus being the eldest of Mary, because she was a virgin when he was born, he trusted John enough, listen, you take care of her now, because I can't do it. I'm not going to be on this earth no more. And that was a Jewish eldest son's job and responsibility to do that. But he trusted John enough to say, look, you take care of Mary for me. You take care of my mother. And I believe John done that for the rest of Mary's life. That being said, that means John kind of holds a point of importance, doesn't he? So when John says a healthy church takes young men, elderly people, and middle-aged people to look healthy and to move the way God intends it to move, then you know what, Cheryl? I believe that's probably what it's supposed to be. Makes sense, doesn't it? So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. They have sent me messages beforehand, and I have compiled their questions, okay? Each one of them sent me a list of questions, so that's what we're going to talk about today. Things that their generation are facing, questions that their generation has. And here's the thing, when you hear them, you're going to realize a couple things. One, and I hadn't really thought of that before. And two, I've had the same question, okay? You're going to begin to realize that we are a little bit different, but not that much different, okay? Because we are all the church in general. So before we get started, first of all, I want to let them introduce themselves a little bit, maybe give a little testimony of when they got saved, what God is doing in their lives. Josh?
All right, y'all seen my face a few times now, so I'm Josh Vanover, and I've been going here since I was like, I think I was 12, I believe, maybe even earlier than that, and just gave my life back to the Lord at the beginning of this year, and it's been like a domino effect after that, just getting obedient and learning to follow the Lord and what He wants you to do, and now I'm here. Being called to preach and teach the gospel, and loving every second of it.
Emily? I'm Emily. I've been here since I was 7, I think, and I got saved right around that time in the old sanctuary, and I've always had a pretty good relationship with the Lord, but I feel like here lately it's been calling to do more, and so I'm really excited.
Amen. More. Let me ask each of you that question. How many of you can attest to that? She said that there's been times in your life, and maybe it's now, that you just feel that there's more. Let me see, raise your hands. Amen. Look at that. Every single one of us, regardless of age, can attest to what she just said. Okay? And I truly believe that a lot of things happen for a purpose, and so we're here today to address those things. Because within those questions, it's going to be asked and talked about and discussed. I truly believe there's going to be revelation involved with it too. Some of these are pretty straightforward, blunt questions, if you will, concerning issues of today. Certain things are regards to callings and things of that nature. So as we get started, I'm going to ask us first to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I like to always do that. Each one of us can bow our heads, and I'm going to ask Brother Pat to lead us, please. Amen. Amen. We like to start it with prayer. First question comes from Emily, and when I'm going to read it, and I'm going to let Emily kind of talk a little bit about it, just kind of, you know, why you have that question, if you will, or just if you want to say something about it, then we'll kind of get into it. And listen, as we start this, if you have something you want to say, just raise your hand, okay? We want this to be a discussion, not as much of a teaching. Obviously, I have scripture and all those things, and that's all good and well, but we want everybody involved. So if you have a question or a comment or anything, just raise your hand. We'd be glad to let you have the mic and get involved. So Emily's first question is this. How do I start reading my Bible? Where do I start? And how do I apply it to everyday life? Emily, is there a reason?
I've grown up in the church since I was little. There's never been a time where Mom didn't wake me up on Sunday for church, and you get sort of accustomed to the certain verses that other people use and stuff. But for me, it was like when I was in high school, I was like, well, I feel like it's time for me to start doing some of what it's saying, and so I really didn't know where to start. And I think that the Bible Recap, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that, but it's on the Bible app, and that's where I started this past year. I'm almost finished with the 365 plan, so that's where I started, and I can truly say that that has, like, made me grow so much, like, just taking that time out for God. But the area that I still struggle with is applying it to everyday situations.
Amen. Josh, what about you? What do you say about her question as far as what helped you as far as when did you start? Where did you start? How did you start? Is there a specific in relation to how you study or anything like that?
Well, first off, I want to say I hate reading. through school, I never liked it. But this year, you know, and I think I actually asked you how you would try to get yourself to read, you know.
Because I don't like reading.
Yeah, because I understood that it all comes from here, you know, that hunger, that hole you feel that if you'll just sit down for 5 or 10 minutes and read, mm-hmm. you know, you'll get there. And then as I've stepped into my calling and stuff, the hunger's just got, you know, more and more and more. I want to read more, want to understand more. So, and I, that Bible app on your, like the Holy Bible on your phone, is that what you're talking about, Ian? I listen to that at work. I'll hook it to my radio and my dozer, and I'll just listen to Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, so that helps me a lot, just listening to it, getting it in my head every day.
Sure. Absolutely. So there's multiple ways and multiple apps, versions, and all those things that that can help you in that today. Now, I know I grew up in a time frame, Sam, where there was only one Bible you read, and that was the KJV, period. If you read anything other than that, my goodness, I don't ever remember seeing one. I never saw another version growing up. I really don't believe I ever saw another version. I guess the only thing you would call another version is when I go on vacation, they'd have a Gideon's Bible in the drawer of the nightstand or something like that. But that was it. I mean, that was just my generation growing up. That's just all you had. And there's nothing wrong with it. I still read and preach out of the KJV, but I also understand what it means to have other versions of Scripture now and what you're talking about, whether it be an app or whatever. And I think that is important for people to know this, especially younger people, because I think they will struggle with the KJV to read and understand the King James Version, because although I may have grew up with, and that may be my normal, because it's been read and preached and pounded into my head for so long, it's fine with me and it's fine with you. That's good. But for somebody just getting saved that might be of a younger age and stuff, KJV can be difficult. Okay, so that being said, I want to read you just a few stats concerning Emily's question. How do I start reading my Bible? Where do I start? How do I apply it to my everyday life? That being that final part being important. In 2024, it's estimated that 128 million American adults reach for the Bible regularly. Just over one-third of U.S. adults, 34%, read their Bible once a week or more. 34% read it only once a week. Plain and simple. So one-third of the 128 million, that's not all Americans. That's one-third, Brother Joe, of the 128 million. Okay, we got, what, over 300-some million in the U.S. right now? But only one-third read the Bible weekly. Ready for this? While half read the Bible less than twice a year. So that would be, and I'm not great with math, that would be 60-some million people in this country. Think about that. You want to know why morals are on a decline? Okay? But half read the Bible twice a year. That's all. So, ready for this? And only 9% read it daily. Those are statistics regarding the reading of Scripture in the United States of America. Now that to me is a very telling thing. That being said, as Emily shared, how can I read my Bible? How can I understand it better? How can I apply it? Okay, Brother Jeff? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is a great study tool. One of the things that I wanted to bring up is, like I said earlier, I come from a generation and tying in them with me, and probably those that are older than me, I grew up with the KJV and the KJV only. Just the way it was, okay? That being said, I still stick to it. I still read it. Still believe firmly in all those things. But I also understand that just because it ain't a KJV don't mean it's a watered-down version. And that's what a lot of people believe, and that's what they don't understand, is what they do when they interpret the English Standard Version or the American Standard Version or the New King James Version. They don't go to the KJV and then just interpret off of it. They go back to the original Septuagint, the original scriptures, just like the King James did in 1611. So you know why it's called King James Version Bible? The King of England, James, decided that the English-speaking people of Great Britain needed to be able to read scripture for themselves. So he had his scribes and all those things interpret the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language in 1611. So that came the King James Version Bible. That being said, when the British come over here, who we are a part of, the United States, guess one of the Bibles they brought with them? KJV. Okay, so it became pretty broad and pretty popular and all those things. And it has stood the test of time, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? That being said, I know younger people have a hard time understanding, and let's be honest, Shakespearean language. Because that's what it is. Did you like reading Shakespeare in school? I know I didn't. You did? Wonderful. Right, so, but a lot of people don't. They have a hard time understanding that. So, as they've shared up here, to me, being able to grab an English Standard Version or NIV or whatever you, and read it, as a young Christian specifically, don't let that turn you off, because you need to be able to dive in that scripture. Brother Joe? Absolutely. Blue Letter Bible. Yeah. So there's so many apps and available tools today to help you. The one other thing before we move on is this right here that I would advise any young Christian, okay? This is from experience speaking here, and the application, being able to apply it to my life that Emily brought up, is this. I would urge you to find that version, whether it's the East English Standard Version, whatever. And if you're a new convert, if you're a young Christian, here's what I would tell you. If you would come up to me and ask me, Teddy, where do I need to begin reading at? Because that's a pretty common thing. Do I start in Genesis? Do I start in Revelation? Guess what? I just found Jesus last week. I probably don't need to be reading about the horned beast of Revelation. Probably don't need that right now. You know what I mean? And it might be a little bit hard if I start diving into, Chronicles or something like that, and we talk about the generations of the Old Testament or the laws of Moses. That might overwhelm me or something like that. So here's what I tell people, getting to the application process. Start in Matthew. Start in Matthew. Why? Because it tells about the virgin birth of Jesus. It tells about Jesus being tempted by the devil. It tells about his baptism and all those things. But it moves to three chapters that I feel are essential for application, for being able to apply the scripture, and that's Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Beatitudes. If you can read and understand the Beatitudes, you ready for this? You're going to know how to treat other people. That's the biggest thing. You're going to realize real quick what I shouldn't do and what I should do. You're going to begin to understand that if I have aught against my brother, and I go to the altar, and I pray, I shouldn't be doing that. I need to go first be reconciled with my brother and then come and offer my gift at the altar. Things of that nature. So as far as telling somebody young where to go in Scripture, grab Matthew, read Matthew, and specifically when you get to chapters 5 through 7, slow down. Don't be in a hurry to read the entire Bible in a month. It don't do a bit of good to read quantity if you don't have quality. Understand what you're reading. Amen? Okay, the next question is Josh. Absolutely, sweetie, go ahead. And it's helped you tremendously, right? I got you. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I understand completely. Absolutely. Great tool. Absolutely. Josh? This is Josh's question. How do we tell the difference between our thoughts versus the Holy Spirit? Josh, what's the point of the question as far as why you feel that?
Just the, you know, trying to decipher, like, is it me, you know, talking in my head, or the Holy Spirit, you know, as like when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and there's syllables that come to your mind and that kind of thing, and I guess just the adversary trying to, you know, trip you up, you know, that ain't really you, that, or God, that's you kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And just wanting to dive in deeper to that, because I mean, there's only so much I can say, but my spirit can go to the Father, so I'd much rather be there.
Amen. Emily, have you ever wrestled with that?
Like seeing somebody at a gas station and feeling the urge to do something for them, or, you know, anything like that. I feel like we've all been there where, like, God tells you to pray for somebody, and then you're like, well, you know, I don't know them that well, type deal.
Mm-hmm. So the question being, as they're sharing, I think it's another great question, how do we tell the difference between our thoughts and the Holy Spirit? Okay, Jeffrey? Sure. Right. Okay. That goes to Scripture. I think you're going to see a scene. You're going to see a recurring theme today. I'm going to go ahead and say it, because as I read through the questions, and I was laying things out, and obviously I'm going to look for Scripture to go along with it. The theme is going to be Scripture. If we really want to grow, if we really want to know the answer, it's in the Bible. It truly is in the Bible. But to go to Emily, what she said and what Jeffrey just said, the book of James says, if you know to do good and do it not, to him it is a sin. So the Scripture says that, and I think it goes along with what you're saying, or like as you're saying, if you run into somebody, if it's something that is good and beneficial to somebody, you ready for this? The devil ain't going to tell you to do that. Okay, he's not going to tell you to pray for somebody. He's not going to tell you to go pray for somebody or lay hands on them or something like that. He's not going to tell you to help somebody at a gas station. He don't want that, okay? But that being said, if you do help other people, if you go forth and help other people, we can do good deeds without the Spirit telling us that. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Why do we do those things? Because in Romans 12:2, it says this, that we do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in other words, if you're at a gas station or whatever, and you feel a desire to go and help somebody or whatever, one, oftentimes I believe the Holy Spirit is at work there. It's when it regards us to doing good works. Holy Spirit will compel us to do good works, Vicki. He will encourage us to do those things. We don't know what somebody's going through. We don't, but he does. Okay? But even if it wasn't the Holy Spirit per se at that moment speaking to somebody and saying, do this, do that, the fact that you feel that way tells me that your mind is being transformed daily. You're spending time with Jesus and you're becoming more like him. That's what Romans 12 is saying. Be not conformed to this world. To be conformed to the world literally means from the outside in. So in other words, and I use this example all the time because it's the best example I can draw on being a history geek like I am. Nazi Germany during the 1930s, not everybody loved Adolf Hitler, folks. I got news for you. Not everybody voted for him. Not everybody liked him. But when he assumed power and he seized power, then you had to be a Nazi out in public or they was going to do away with you. You were conformed to be a Nazi whether you wanted to or not. That's just the way it was, okay? That is being conformed. And the Bible's saying don't be conformed to the world. So in other words, we don't act like the world because of the influence that they have on us, but we're being transformed daily by the renewing of our mind because we're spending time with Jesus. We're reading the Word. We're praying. We're doing those things. And that will compel each one of us to do those good works. That will compel each one of us to want to help our brother and sister, to love on them, to pray for them, and things of that nature, because it is of God. Does that make sense? And also, go right ahead.
I was listening to Joyce Meyer a couple months ago, and she was talking about this, and she said it was basically like a rule of thumb. It was like, if what you're going to say is honest, and if it builds somebody else up, it's going to be what God wants you to do. And if it doesn't meet those requirements, you probably shouldn't do it.
Amen. Well said. I agree with that. Anybody else got any comments about that? Yeah. And I tell you what I'm convinced about too as well, is a lot of people struggle with these thoughts because they're simply unsure. And as a result, ready for this? The devil wins. If you're timid to do something that is beneficial to your fellow man, the devil wins. And if you're unsure because of this question, is it God or is it me? I don't want to get in myself. If you see your brother is in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, that's not right. Does that make sense? So when that goodness that is coming from inside of you, it's not of you, it's not for you. It is the love of God that is inside of you that is compelling you to reach out to somebody. And when you do those things, guess what? The devil don't like that. Because he does not like to see us love God and love people. That's what he does. Next question is Emily. How do we explain why being gay or transgender is wrong to other people in a respectful manner?
Obviously, that's a big topic nowadays. And, you know, a lot of misinterpretations, like, you know, misjudgments, whatever. Obviously, we know that it doesn't go along with the Bible, but that's sometimes taken in a wrong way, like you're being hateful or, you know, whatever else. And we all know that it's not being hateful, it's just a certain standard that God expects us to uphold. And I feel like there's a fine line between, you know, going to somebody random that you have no relationship at all with and saying blah blah blah, but for those who you do have a relationship with, you know, and somebody who doesn't understand, how do you tell them or explain yourself?
Absolutely.
Or God, I mean.
I told you guys it was going to get real, didn't I? Josh, what's your thoughts on the topic?
I've asked this question myself, you know. Because like Emily said, that's a touchy subject. Like, as soon as you oppose that, you know, everything breaks loose and you're the bad person. But one way I look at it, Emily, is with anything. Like lost people who just hate Christian people, gay people, you know, whatever it is we first need to show them the love of Jesus. Then we can move forward into, you know, once they get that conviction and they know it's conviction, another thing I think gets twisted wrong nowadays is people who start feeling conviction, they take that for condemnation, and that's not it. Conviction is a loving God that's trying to teach you right from wrong and lead you the way you need to. And I think that's something else they struggle with, is when they feel convicted when people speak with them or something like that, that they get mad or upset because they're feeling condemned when, you know, it's just God trying to bring out the wrongness to get right.
Sure. So. Absolutely. Okay. How many people have heard this topic in general and know that it can be a grenade in our society? Right? That being said, I appreciate the question. I appreciate the honesty and the candidness of it. okay? Because this is something that our society struggles with. It's something they deal with. You may know somebody that's struggling with this, is wrestling with this, or whatever. But the question in itself provides the answer. Then I'm going to go to Scripture for the final answer. But the question, I felt in itself, provides the answer. And the question that Emily asked, how do we explain why being gay or transgender is wrong to other people in a respectful manner? There's your answer, first and foremost. Okay, respectful manner. When we're talking to anyone, this topic as an example, or any topic whatsoever, as Christians, we are to do it in a respectful manner. Okay, if you're unable to have this discussion with somebody about this topic in a respectful manner, I encourage you, don't have it. Because you're going to do more harm than good, to be honest with you. And ready for this, you may not be, and I don't care if you like to hear me say this or not, you may not be mature enough to answer this to them. I'm just being honest with you, folks, okay? That being said, everything that we do, every question that we answer, everything we approach should be from a respectful manner. Why? Because God loves them too. Think about that. That's a novel thought, that we're supposed to love God and love people. Ain't that something? I mean, that's really what this comes down to. And that being said, there are some people that are generally, truly struggling with this, wrestling with this. And you ready for this? It is no different a wrestle. It's a spiritual warfare going on. It is a flesh-spirit battle that's taking place. They're not going to go to hell for that act no more than someone else will go to hell for lying. That's it. I can show you in the book of Revelation. You ready for this? Where do liars end up at? In the lake of fire. I can show you that in Scripture. So that being said, in our society, we have a bad habit of picking and choosing sin. When the Bible makes it plain that no sin will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so first of all, climb off your horse. Get down with the common folk. Show respect, show love, show kindness. Pat? Heart, brother. Come on, brother. Understand. Yeah. That's right. Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Amen. To comment on Pat's, and I'll get to Jeffrey, he's got a question, is there's a scripture, and it's John 3:16-17, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, that scripture holds so much weight and is so big, we don't go to the next verse oftentimes when we quote. And that is this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for that the world might be saved through him." So that being said, you ready for this? I've heard it said before. If God didn't send Jesus to condemn them, I doubt he sent you either. Just a thought. Just a thought. That being said, Jeffrey, what's your take? Yes. That's right. Well said, brother. Now, that being said, in addition to all of that that we've said, it's important today to establish the truths of Scripture as well in relation to this question. Because I have ran into this. I have family members that live that lifestyle. I love them now like I loved them then. There's no difference. It's respect, it's love. That being said, I no longer, and I'm sharing this with you because I feel it is a way to reach people with the truth of the gospel. Because listen, the only way strongholds can be defeated is when truth is introduced into the situation. Okay, so that being said, I'm going to read some scripture today, some verses to you. If you want to jot them down or go back on the Mallory Church of God app and pick up where the scripture is, because I have had people ask me, where in the Bible is it wrong to live that kind of lifestyle? Where does the Bible say that that's wrong to be that way? Okay. And are we talking about in the Old Testament? Well, that's in the Old Testament. I want to hear it. No, I'm going to read you all New Testament scripture. Okay? So you can jot it down. But here's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this to allow you to have scripture. But if you're not mature enough to use it, don't use it. As I said earlier, it's about love. It's about respect. It's about compassion, showing those things. But no longer should you use the terminology, in my opinion, it's wrong. Okay? Ready for this? Because everybody's got an opinion. Who's going to win an argument that way? Government shut down because we got different opinions right now. Right? Don't matter what you think or what you think. It's your opinion, it's your opinion. You're not going to convince her, she's not going to convince you. And guess what? We'll all just stay with our own opinion to ourselves. There'll be no ground made up in that way. Okay? If you don't think that's true, then how's the government working right now? How's our society working right now? A lot of division, aren't they? Because in my opinion, this. Well, in my opinion, this. Well, you know what? Sometimes common sense does get involved, but you know what? There's some people don't have no common sense. So we still have to bridge the gap. So I'm asking you to consider, no longer use the terminology, in my opinion. From now on, I encourage you, in love, in respect, in compassion, if confronted with this, if asked, sincerely ask about it in an environment, say, listen, folks, God loves everybody. But let's see what the Bible says about this. It's not my opinion, Ray. This is what Scripture says. Take the I out of the way, like Jesus did when he said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. That being said, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, I'm going to just read three different instances. I'm just going to read the Scriptures, okay? And you can come back at a later date, or you can jot them down, or however you can do. And read on it, okay? I want you to be equipped to be able to give an answer when it's asked of you. It's all I'm asking. But if you're not old enough and mature enough to do it in love, I'm asking you to stay away. Because you'll do more harm than good. In Romans 1, verses 21 through 32, and I'm reading an English Standard Version, okay? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to a dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind or a reprobate mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They that know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's Scripture. That's not my opinion. That's Scripture. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you know not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There we go again. Notice there also it says adulterers as well. That does not just mean homosexual. A lot of times we take that one issue and we make it out here in the national issue, but we don't care if people shack up with each other. Ooh. It used to be a big deal when I was growing up. They're shacked up together. Come on. If you're going to condemn one, you better go with the whole thing now. Okay? Just because it's a man and a woman don't make it right if there's not a marriage vow. Plain and simple. Told you it can get sticky. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So there's three different scriptures that speaks expressly against homosexuality. I shared those with you because I've had them ask me before, just as they've had this topic brought up to Teddy, where in the New Testament does it speak against it? And I will go to those scriptures. I just want you to know that. But I'm telling you right now, just because that is the scripture and that is truth, that's not my opinion. If you're not mature enough to do it with love and compassion, don't get involved with the conversation because you're going to do nothing but harm. You're not going to do any good whatsoever. Okay? I don't have an opinion on a page. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Because whether it's that sin or another sin, they are held bound by the devil. They're struggling with that one thing that the devil has against them. And guess what? For some men, it could be attraction to men, just like for some men, they ain't nothing but a whoremonger toward a woman. Come on! I don't want to go that way. God ain't going to pick and choose sin on that day, Vicky. He ain't going to do it. You can't be speaking dead against this right here and you're just shacking up with people. It don't work, guys. Sin is sin. Okay? God loves everybody. But here's the thing. Do not condemn. Share Jesus. As Pat said, share Jesus. It doesn't matter how they're living their lives. Share Jesus. If they're living in sin, then they're going to sin. They're sinners. After all, the only way that can change is if they get to know Jesus. Amen? Last question here goes to Josh, actually, because it's the last question. I'm going down to the one that... Josh, how can we step out and help in the church to be part of the church? What made you ask that?
Like I taught the last time I taught, just look at the room. We're starting to catch y'all. There's a lot of young people here now. And I seen a falling away before and was part of a falling away. For one, I didn't get discipled. Mm-hmm. I didn't get led to move, you know, that kind of thing. And a lot of others didn't. But I feel like there's a resurgence and just young people Real quick, in Kentucky, I worked with a preacher from Kentucky. There was 220 that's been saved in 12 days.
Hallelujah.
Down in Kentucky.
Hallelujah.
They went to a football game Friday night and had church after the game. So I don't know how many was saved there. But you're seeing a movement, and I believe it's just an outpouring of God that we are getting to see, we're getting to experience, and we're ready to move.
Amen.
And we don't want to be, I don't want to be bound down in tradition where two or three people can do stuff and then we just die again. I don't want to die anymore. I
Absolutely.
Want to move.
Absolutely. Emily, do you have a thought on it?
I feel like this applies to everybody, not just people our age and not just people younger than us. I feel like even if you're, you know, not to call anybody old here, but like 60, you're still called to do stuff. And so
Absolutely.
I feel like everybody finding where they fit, I guess, is the key for everybody.
Absolutely. As Emily said, not everybody's old, although I feel old this morning because I slept wrong last night. My back is bothering me this morning because I slept wrong. So that lets me know I'm not as young as Emily. I'm not as young as Josh. That being said, how can we step out? How can we help in the church? How can we be part of the church? That to me is a great, great, great question. And this is what I'll answer to that because we're running out a little bit of time. By the way, the remainder of the questions that we didn't get to, maybe after Christmas we're going to revisit this with these two people. Okay, because there's a lot more we can go over with them too. Okay, so we'll not just end this with them because I got a lot more questions here that I believe this is being very conducive to helping. But how can we be a part of the church today? How can we help? Okay, in small group, we've been doing this past semester about recovering your calling. This is one of the biggest things that come up, and this is kind of what was about, is this. And my question to you is, what are you passionate about? Ask yourself, what are you passionate about? Write down three things. What are you passionate about? On a piece of paper. Write those things down. Think about them. Write them down. What am I passionate about? Because here's the thing about how can I help the church? What can I do? How can I do this and this, that, and another? Can I tell you something? Passions are a great indicator of a calling. God created you uniquely for a purpose. Do you understand that? I'm not talking about I have a passion to eat Pez all day. I ain't talking about nothing like that. I'm passionate about talking to people. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about, as I examined mine, I'm passionate about history. I'm passionate about the Bible. I'm passionate about discipleship. And I have been like that all my life. The Bible stories, history. I was one of them geeky kids that was loving social studies class as a kid. Why? Because I loved to be able to dive in, not necessarily the dates and stuff. I don't even interest me. But how did those people live in those days? And then I think about Vicky as how they lived and how they done their everyday lives and what they thought of and things of that nature. Why? Because I was really attracted to the people that lived in the different times. And then the Bible always intrigued me because I knew that those people, that they experiences that I was intended to experience. When I read and find in Scripture that there was a valley of dry bones and there was a prophet that prophesied over that valley, I began to realize, you know what, if God can do it then, He can do it now. And discipleship is to encourage people to grow and to encourage people to be hungry for God. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If you ain't hungry for God in these last days, you're not going to make it. I really believe that, okay? So that being said, what are you passionate about? Then once you're passionate about it, if it's outreach, you're ready for this, you need to be involved in outreach. You can't wait for other people to start it. But if you want to start it, there's a way to do it. Come to pastor, come to me, come to an elder, go to an elder and say, listen, I have an idea. What do you think? Are you ready for this? When they say, go for it, then you better be ready to go for it. That being said, it's your passion, it's your calling. It might not be mine, just like mine ain't yours. I can't walk in your calling. You can't walk in mine. But how can we help the church? We can all realize our passions and realize God created me that way, and I am called to do this to help other people. Because it's all about what? Loving God and loving people. That's what everything's about. Okay? How can I do those things? I can really get serious about my walk with God. Lord, what do you want me to do? We often have people that begin walking in their callings when they're called to preach. I tell you, there's so many more callings. We've uncovered in this group. We've got people that have the giftings of helps and relief. We've got outreach things that's starting to birth and things of that nature. There's something starting this coming Friday, by the way. If you feel like you're led to do that, guess what? We're intended to be the feet and the hands of Jesus. But it's up to you to move in it. Okay? Be empowered. Realize that God has placed everybody in this denomination, in this congregation here together, but He done it so we can make a difference out there. The questions that these individuals have here today have been great questions. Can I get an amen? And I'm looking forward to this next week with Maddie and Corey Hall. And we're going to revisit the ones we didn't get to. I promise we're going to do that. But I'm going to encourage each of you to ask yourselves that question that we ended with. How can I help the church? How can I step out? Okay, Paige? Well said. If you see a need and you want to help, try it. Plain simple. Paige just called me out. Paige just called me out. She just called me out. Plain simple. I've been asked 14 times over the last little bit. I believe I'm going to have to step up. Joe? That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Well said. Well said. How many of you love your church? How many of you want to do something for it? Amen? That's good. And listen, that's the attitude to have, okay? Let's love God, love people, okay? Let's get to work, because I tell you right now, I truly believe with everything in me, God's doing something in their generation. Amen? And He's doing something in my generation. And He's doing something in older generations. Just like I read you in 1 John, guess what? There is